It was a warm Sunday back last May, and it was warm enough. Lynn and I said, well, let's just stop by Safeway and get some steaks, and we'll grill them out on the deck. And so that's what we proceeded to do. It was warm. We were sitting there, had some music going. Our dog Mickey was right there, and we were playing ball, catch with Mickey. We had wonderful steaks, and at the end of it, there was a nice T-bone for her to have. And we got up Monday morning, and Mickey went out, did her duty, came back, got her little treat that we always gave her, petted her, and then she walked over to the rug over in the breakfast nook, and she laid down and died. And I was stunned. This dog had lived with us a quarter of our life. I'd never had something that close to me that quickly be gone. And Lynn and I grieved that day. And then the next day I started thinking about the sermon you're about to hear. Because it is so apparent how quickly things can pass away. We tend to think, like in the case of my grandparents, that they grow old and you see them get more and more feeble and finally they go to be with the Lord. And that's the natural way that things go. You don't think God could take somebody at any minute. And like that, they're gone. And I believe that's what motivated Jesus in his discussion with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was trying to put in perspective. It says he was a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews. It's kind of like if Rick Warren all of a sudden got appointed to the Supreme Court. Okay? He was a man of God. He was a ruler of the Jews. And yet, based on Jesus' reaction to his visit, we know something about Nicodemus. He had a question. And that question was one that most, if not all of us, have also had. Nicodemus was sitting there, having done all these things, and saying, is there something I'm missing for salvation? Now, we might ask that question a little differently. We might say, have I been good enough to get into heaven? Have the things I've done been righteous enough to earn me salvation? Is there something more that I should be doing to ensure that I end up in heaven? Well, the answer to those questions is, have I been good enough? Well, no, you haven't. Sorry, there's more to the sermon. Don't leave. Have I been righteous enough? Well, the scripture said, well, no man is righteous, not one. Is there something else I should be doing that'll get me that place in heaven? The last sermon I got to preach, we talked about that. And that is, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and not by works, lest any man should boast. So, no, there's nothing you can do. And so Nicodemus is there asking Jesus what more he could do. And, you know, coming from a position of, well, I'm a leader of the Jews, I'm a Pharisee, and this and that, what should I do? And Jesus answers the most important thing Nicodemus was ever going to hear in his life. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. One of the articles of research I did on this was looking into Jewish baptism. We tend to think of baptism as being purely a Christian thing, but indeed, this was a practice in Judaism for as long as it had been practiced, all the way back to Leviticus. And basically, if a person who was not born a Jew wanted to become a Jew, there were three things they had to do. They had to repent of their sins, they had to be baptized, and then they had to offer a sacrifice of atonement. And baptism part, in fact, all of it had to be witnessed by a church official. So it's quite possible, quite likely, in fact, that Nicodemus had witnessed people being baptized. Not only that, the baptism, of course, is a Greek word. They had a Jewish word for it, and I can't speak Hebrew, so I'm not going to bother you with my mispronunciation. But basically, they called it being born again, born from above. So Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying, but he understood, or what he didn't understand is, how does this apply to me? So I have a question for you. Well, first of all, let me tell you a funny story. At the last church we attended, we had a lady there who was born in a chicken coop. Her mother was pregnant. Well, you remember. Her mother was pregnant. She was gathering eggs, and something happened she hadn't accounted for. She was a little closer to that nine-month window, and so she was born in a chicken coop. But my question to you is, suppose for a moment you were born in a garage. And in fact, not only born in the garage, but raised in the garage. So you spent your life there. Would that make you a Mercedes? Nicodemus had been born a Jew, was proud of it, had been bar mitzvahed, he had done all of this. And yet what Jesus is saying to him is, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean that you've been born again, that you are leading a spirit-filled life. If we look at some of the other stories of the Pharisees, we know Jesus was pretty rough on them because they should know better than what they did, the way they practiced. In fact, if you, as you read in the Synoptic Gospels, you wonder, why did anybody ever want to convert to Judaism based on what they saw in the Pharisees? Well, as a matter of fact, one of the people that I think is a good example of being converted was Ruth. Was converted not on the power of the high priest or any of the Pharisees, but rather her experience with Naomi. So, as you know, Ruth said to Naomi, your people are going to be my people. I want to become one of you. Your God will be my God. So Ruth went through those three steps we described. She did repent. She was baptized, and she offered a sacrifice and became a Jew. Jesus is looking at someone that would say he was a Jew of Jews and saying, yeah, and you're still missing the boat, Nicodemus. Now, Nick said, how can a man be born again when he is old? So he's saying, you know, Jesus, you must be talking about something here that I don't understand. Because I know this born-again thing. I know this baptism thing. In fact, it's quite likely that he had heard, based on the fourth chapter of John, he had heard about John the Baptizer. He had heard about Jesus' baptism and the disciples. So he knew about that. But he thought, there must be more that you're telling me here. It's got to be harder than this. This sounds too easy. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Now, that would have meant more to Nicodemus than it might mean to us. If you go back to the 44th chapter of Isaiah, and by the way, I'd recommend reading it. There's a whole lot in here. You'll say, well, that sounds like David would have preached that. It's really good stuff. In the third verse, God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. So when Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water and spirit, Nick would have immediately thought of that prophecy. And now he's starting to get the picture. So here's how it comes together. Once again, I'm going to say that you probably know, I'm sure this doesn't apply to anybody here, but you know people who have said, well, I was born in this church, and I was raised in this church, and I'm going to die in this church, and therefore you can't tell me anything about this church that I don't already know. Okay? Sitting in the pews doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, you may recall, and it was kind of scandalous that they did this, several years ago down in Colorado Springs, there was a well-meaning Christian organization that had the summer day camp, and all the kids that attended that were Jewish or something else, they took them out and baptized them. Do you remember hearing that news? Oh, yeah, it was kind of scandalous. Well, I'll tell you what, if you take somebody out that isn't repentant, doesn't believe in Jesus, and you baptize them, all you end up with is wet sinners. You don't end up with Christians. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And by the way, when Jesus is talking here and he uses the term flesh, you know, Paul used it sometimes in a reference to the sinful nature of man. That's not what he means here. He's saying, hey, this is natural. Flesh, people are born. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Nicodemus, if you're a leader of the Jews, you should be bringing people to God, not turning them off by your behavior. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, that your heart's got to be right. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And of course, Nicodemus says, well, how can this be, Lord? He's seen the pieces. He's seen the symbology as he moved from Judaism, looking at Christianity. But he's trying to put a different spin on what's happening here. How many of you might be associated in your careers or anything with electronics? Do we have? Well, obviously, yes, our sound technician. That's what I did. Lynn will tell you that she's seen times that I've been sitting there with paper and ruler and pencil on her kitchen table, sketching out schematics and designing things. And when the integrated circuit was first being introduced, the chip, there was an ad in one of the technical magazines I took. It said, how will the chip affect your future? And when I got my first microprocessor with its own rewritable memory, I thought I was in heaven. Now, Lynn will tell you, I suffer a little bit from ADD. Okay, and when I got this thing, I was sitting there, I couldn't hardly sit. So this is the greatest thing. I know now what I'm going to do. It's going to affect my career. What I didn't realize was what was going to happen was that chip was going to be used to do computer-aided design, and all of the drawing that I did with a pencil, all the time I spent checking and rechecking and all that, was going to go completely away. Okay, Nicodemus, the same thing. Okay. Let's see, we're still going to do all the Jewish stuff, but you're saying that there's this one other little thing. And Jesus is trying to say, no, it's not the one other little thing, it is the thing. Now, the unfortunate story here is, Nicodemus appears a couple more times in the Gospel of John, but we never really find out if he was born again. John does not share that with us. We do know that Nicodemus did not choose to join the disciples. He was not mentioned on Pentecost or moving forward. In fact, at no time after Jesus' burial is Nicodemus mentioned. So he may have missed heaven by 18 inches. Surprisingly, a lot of people are going to do that, right? 18 inches happens to be the distance between here and here. Can't you see it's what's in your heart and not what's over the door? So on the day of Pentecost, when all of the Jews were gathered around and they saw the disciples, these miracles that they were able to speak in tongues, they saw what looked like fire over their head going from one to another. When Peter stood up and gave his speech to them, and they said, what must we do to be saved? The same thing that Nicodemus was thinking in his heart. What must we do to be saved? And Peter answered that question, and it was a slightly different answer than what it takes to become a Jew. And the difference is significant. He says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was not there was, and that was in the Jewish one, repent, yeah. You were repenting to God, be baptized, yeah, same thing. But then said, for a Jew, well, you have to go sacrifice. You have to start doing things. And Peter said, no, you repent, you're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. And so why am I telling all you this? Most of you, hopefully all of you, have heard it before. Any of you or all of you can look in your heart and say, well, have I been born again? Am I intellectually enjoying hearing a sermon like this? And probably if you're not a Christian, you aren't. But here's what it comes down to. And this is what I realized. Because unfortunately, as much as I'd like to hope that our dogs, our pets, precede us into heaven, I don't see that in the Scripture. But I like most of you guys, and I want to see you in heaven. Okay? And so it's important that we, number one, get for ourselves this thought, this feeling of, am I born again? Am I truly trusting in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior? As I said at at my resurrection, or excuse me, at my baptism? Do I believe in a resurrected Lord? Number two, as you look around and think of family and friends, do I want to see them there? And this is where I wasn't going to mention Tebow in the sermon, but why not? If you watched the game last night, you know, halfway through it, Focus on the Family did a commercial on John 3:16. Once again, I was stunned. I didn't know you could say that on TV. And I believe that it was the polarizing effect of a witnessing Christian in front of a national audience that is encouraging people to learn more about Jesus. And therefore, those of us that are Christian, it is incumbent upon us to be sure that when they see us, similar as Ruth seeing Naomi, that they see, this is something I want to be part of. I had an experience a number of years ago. It was interesting because I didn't even think about it. At the church we attended, we had a young man come forward and join the church. And did it all. He confessed he believed in Jesus. He was baptized. And afterwards he said that it was because of David Ramsey and what he saw in me. He said, I want some of what he's got. And I thought, I haven't been anything but myself. Maybe this is a good thing. And so that's what it comes down to every one of us. It's kind of a short sermon. I did enough research for two or three. But I'll end it just as Tim Tebow probably would. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then even just as important, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Don't look at Jesus and say, I can never be that good. What am I kidding myself? But rather, he sent his Son into the world to save the world through him. Whoever believes is not condemned. If you're here today, I'm glad, by the way, that you said you were growing up in a Baptist church. There's just something right with that statement. At the end of every Baptist ceremony, you know they have an invitation time. And they say, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and want to be a Christian, if you're here today and you're not sure, then it's a good thing to profess Jesus, confess Jesus. That's what he said to Peter. Those who confess me before men, I'll confess before the Father. So, if you're here, if you want to be a Christian, if you're already a Christian, then you'll feel comfortable. Let's join in. Just say what Peter did. Jesus said, who do men say I am? And Peter said, well, some say you're the Christ. Some say you're a good teacher. And he says, but Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You're okay. You can join in on this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed for saying that, Peter, because God's revealed it to you, not flesh and blood. So, if you want more information, see myself or Bruce after the service. We'll be most happy to welcome you into the family of God. Yes, I was trying to remember. I knew there was something that comes next. Let's reaffirm. The Apostles' Creed isn't scripture. Rather, it was written by the church fathers in the first century so that people that didn't have the Bible to read, it wasn't fully documented, would still have a way of saying, this is what I believe, and sharing it with others.